I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 15, the 15th Psalm. I love this Psalm. I hope that you do, and I hope that you'll love it even more when we're through working through it tonight. Ran across this quote by Thomas, attributed to Thomas Jefferson. Psalm 15 is wonderful. It gives the 10 earmarks of a true gentleman. So wives, you may want us husbands to read this frequently so that we can be a true gentlemen. But this is the approach I'd like for us to take as we read and study the 15th Psalm. That in it, we could entitle it, What God Expects From You. What God Expects From You. It's a worship setting. We'll talk about in verse 1, the tabernacle and the holy hill and what that means. But it's along the lines, and I ask you to picture in your mind coming to the tabernacle to worship. And who is able to come to worship but those that have these qualities is the idea. Let's read first the psalm. It's not long, 5 verses, and then we'll look at it a little more closely. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And the answer is, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Some have discussed that perhaps this was a psalm that would be read when the people of Israel would come to the tabernacle. And who is able to enter into it? And they would read this psalm. That's been debated. But again, consider it as a commentary on man's duty to God and to his fellow man. Here David stresses those simple, basic values that are so often overlooked. He deals with the moral and ethical characteristics which allow a worshiper to come into the presence of God. Notice verse 1 with me. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Tabernacle means tent. And you'll remember in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the history of the people of Israel, you remember that it wasn't David, but Solomon that actually built the temple. You remember the structure that had God's name on it, where God recorded his name, and in a special sense was God's dwelling place, and the structure that housed the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was the tabernacle. Throughout the wilderness, wandering, and even in David's time, ultimately, the tabernacle was set up there. And again, it had special significance to the people of Israel. As I said earlier, in a special sense, it signified the very presence of God. I think about in the wilderness wandering, when a cloud would descend upon the tabernacle, and that symbolized that God was ever present. So it's the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And the question is, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And ultimately, David was able to get the tabernacle set up in Jerusalem, perhaps referring to this holy hill, Mount Zion, what has been called the Temple Mount. But again, it's a worship setting. Who may enter into God's presence is the idea. Who can sojourn in God's tent and dwell on his holy hill? Notice it's God's tent. It's his hill, if you will. So he sets the terms. He sets the standard. He sets the criteria for those who are able to enter in. We don't decide as mere human beings how one is acceptable to God. That's his prerogative. That's his right. That's his authority. He sets the bar. He makes the standards. And they're listed for us in this psalm. But it also implies, does it not, that not everyone can sojourn in his tent or dwell on his holy hill. Who is it that can do so? And here's the answer. He who walks uprightly. Some versions stated, he whose walk is blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean sinless. It has to do with soundness of character, integrity, complete loyalty to God. It has the idea of wholeness. He who walks with wholeness or soundness. And it refers to a person whose character is morally well-rounded and grounded. Two examples in Scripture of people who are referred to as blameless are Moses and Abraham. If you think about their lives, you recognize blameless does not, again, mean sinless. But here are two godly men that sought to follow God and commit their lives to Him and sought to keep their character sound. Yes, they made mistakes, but their intent was to be faithful to the Lord. He who walks uprightly or whose walk is blameless and works righteousness. As we read through this psalm, you'll see the emphasis is on outward actions. And we'll come back to that at the end. And so these outward actions that God expects of us, we refrain from what is wrong, we avoid evil, but we also fill our lives with the right kind of actions. We work righteousness. You see, the person who dwells with God not only has upright character in and of itself, but he or she is also actively engaged in doing righteous acts. That's what God is looking for, if you will, from his people under the old covenant and even today. And speaks the truth in his heart. He values truth on the inside, not just the outside. So honesty and truthfulness and integrity, all are characteristic of those who would abide in God's tabernacle and dwell on his holy hill. In fact, whenever I think of the word integrity, I think of this psalm. And that's why, one of the reasons why I love it so much. But here's an example of integrity. A father tells how his son demonstrated this quality about speaking the truth in his heart. He writes, "My son Jason's successes have come mainly in baseball, the most notable of which occurred in a single moment last summer. In the last 3 years, I doubt Jason has ever taken the field or the basketball court when he wasn't the smallest player on either team. Last summer, his lack of height was all the more noticeable because he was a seventh grader playing in a seventh and eighth grade league. A fire-armed pitcher, more than a foot taller than my 4'9" son, blazed a fastball right down the pike. I'm not sure Jason even saw the ball. Strike one, the umpire said. The second pitch scorched across the plate for a called strike two. The third pitch, unintentionally, I'm sure, came right at Jason. He turned to avoid being hit and fell to the ground. His bat went flying. His helmet bounced off. The ball seemed to have skimmed his shoulder. Take your base," said the umpire. Standing in the third base coach's box, I was happy just seeing Jason alive, much less getting a free base. But now Jason was saying something to the umpire. What was going on? It didn't hit me. Jason said to the umpire, "Take your base, son," said the ump. Our fans were most likely thinking the same thing I was thinking. "Take your base, son. You've been wounded, soldier. Your war's over. You're going home." "But honest," Jason said, "it didn't hit me." Well, the umpire looked at Jason and out to the infield ump, who just shrugged. "Okay," said the ump. "The count is 1-2. "Should I intervene?" his dad writes. "Make him take his base." Jason was already digging in his cleats in the batter's box. I mentally shrugged and headed back to the coach's box. The towering pitcher rocked and fired a bullet right down the middle, the kind of pitch that would send the kid to the dugout. Instead, Jason ripped the ball into left center for a stand-up double. our crowd roared. The manager of the team in the field was standing a few feet behind me. He had no idea that the kid on second base was my son. He spit out his sunflower seeds and slowly shook his head. Man, you gotta love that. I love that. Not just the stand-up double. I love the integrity that this young man demonstrated. Speak the truth in your heart. That's who can dwell in God's tabernacle on His holy hill. Verse 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue, or he who has no slander on his tongue. And it would refer to people not willing to slander, not willing to defame, not willing to ruin a reputation of another person. Being sensitive to that and careful not to do so. Nor does evil to his neighbor, not just speech but actions. Refraining from doing that would cause harm to a neighbor. After all, both covenants teach to love our neighbors as ourselves. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, or he casts no slur on his fellow man. He doesn't want to cause anyone to look at his fellow man, his friend, his family member in a negative light. So here this, throughout these words, it permeates this concern for other people, their reputations, their well-being. That's who may dwell in God's tabernacle. So yes, it affects our speech. God's expectation is that our speech not include these types of things. Larry Osborne, on a very practical note, suggests to ask three questions before passing on a negative report. Number one, is this true? And am I sure? Number two, is this motivated by hurt or by a genuine need to know? And then number three, will this make things better or worse? And I want to emphasize that last one. Will this make things better or worse? Who may dwell on the Lord's holy hill? Who may abide in His tabernacle? It's those who are careful about what they say, who do not want to say the wrong thing. Psalm 15, verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Let's look at that a little more closely. In his eyes, from his perspective, from his point of view, a vile man is despised. Now the word vile here means something spoiled so badly it's to be thrown away. And it has reference not to just any sinner, for everyone is a sinner. But we're talking about someone who is hardened in their sins, knowingly and flagrantly living in a vile and lawless manner. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Why? Because of their action, because of their stubbornness in resisting God's will in an area. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He honors those who honor God. You see, this is the natural result of aligning one's values with God. We love the things God loves. We hate the things God hates. Listen to Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. When we love God, there are certain things we're going to love and certain things we're going to hate. And those are appropriate when we're seeking to be all that God wants us to be. Now notice this last part of verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Listen to some explanations of that passage. A truly righteous man will keep his word, even when it is to his own disadvantage to do so. A righteous man will keep his solemn word regardless of any hurt or inconvenience or loss to himself. When he makes a promise, he keeps it regardless of how badly he is damaged by it. He does not change. I hope there are people that come to your mind about a person of their word, that they make a commitment and they follow through, even if it's inconvenient. Again, I think of the word integrity. And I love that characteristic. I admire it in people. And we all should seek to be people of integrity. And it means keeping our word, even though it's difficult. Let me give you an example. I read about Chris Spielman, who played for the Buffalo Bills back in the mid-90s. He was everything a middle linebacker should be. Tough, strong, smart, passion, total commitment, loyalty to the game. In fact, I read that he played the entire 1995 season, the entire season, with a torn pectoral muscle. This guy had to be tough. But the game of football, took a distant second place in his thinking during the 1998 season. Chris Spielman chose to stay at home where he cooked, he took care of his children, and cared for his wife. You see, Stephanie, Chris's wife, was struggling through the stark reality of breast cancer. She had to go through surgery, chemotherapy, and nausea Stephanie's opponents. During her fight, Chris was right there at her side, gave up football for that period of time to support his family. Asked by a reporter from the Rochester Democrat and Chronicle if he'd consider a return to the Bills late in the season, Spielman said, "I'd play in a heartbeat. But what kind of man would I be if I backed out on my word to her? I wouldn't be a man at all." That's integrity. Football fans saw Spielman as a man because of his aggressive, leave-it-all-on-the-field style of play. But I suggest what really made him a man was his personal sacrifice and unending commitment and loyalty to his wife. That's a real man. Staying true to your vows, staying true to your commitments, even when it's difficult. That's what God is looking for in our lives. Verse 5. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. He who does not put out his money at usury. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see that the Jew was forbidden to take interest from a brother, though they could charge interest to Gentiles. But the idea here is, and that really refers to excessive interest, illegal, perhaps unlawful interest. They weren't to try to take advantage of their brother. As George DeHoff expressed it, the reference here is to unlawful interest or taking advantage of his distressed brother. You see, that's a concern of God, how we treat other people. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Bribery was one of the commonest sins of the Mideast, a grievous error which God's people themselves were prone to fall. But throughout the scriptures, impartiality and fairness have always been basic virtues required of God's people. It does matter to God how we treat others. So putting it all together, the righteous man is one who is upright in deed, in word, in attitude, and even finances. In gathering some materials for this study, ran across a short article by Leon Barnes. And he posed the question, Lord, who may abide in your holy tabernacle? And he broke down this psalm into these points by way of summary. Who may abide in your tabernacle? The one who acts right, walking blamelessly, working righteousness. Number two, the one who talks right, speaking the truth in his heart, refraining from slander and gossip and things of that nature. The one who relates right. And again, the emphasis on treating other people in the right way. The one who has the right heroes. He uses that idea from based on verse 4 about in whose eyes a vile person is despised and he honors those who fear the Lord. It's the person who has the right heroes that can abide in God's tabernacle. Leon Barnes wrote, we tend to become like those we admire. So we need to be sure that we're looking to the right kinds of heroes. Number five, the one who has the right integrity. And finally, even the one who has the right stewardship. The application of this phrase about refraining from usury and taking bribes, the application would be today, one application would be to refrain from taking advantage of people. Having said all that, I want us to look at this psalm in a little bit different light. Taking it all together, David is describing a man who is righteous, fair, and just in all of his ways. Perhaps we can sum it up by putting emphasis on that statement, he who walks blamelessly may abide in the Lord's tabernacle. There's the standard. There's the level of performance. But you see, when you think about it, God is absolutely perfect and holy, and it can expect no less from each of us. And so the bar is set very, very high. Even in this psalm, we mess up. We miss the mark. And that's the point I want us to consider. No one can be perfect. We all fail to meet this standard. When it comes to abiding in God's presence, none of us can do. We could follow these things to the T and still not be fit to abide in His presence. God is so holy, He can have nothing to do with sin. But here's His remedy. Only one person in human history ever perfectly kept God's law. Only one man was truly, completely blameless, who did no evil, perfectly loved his neighbor, truly and consistently valued the things of God, whose character was not only beyond reproach, he never changed, ever. Of course, we're speaking of Jesus. Perfectly blameless. Only He earned the right, if you will, to stand in the presence of God. But it was He who died that death that we all deserve for our sins, so that we might come into God's presence. He took the place of sinners on His cross. He was pierced for our transgressions, as Isaiah says, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was laid on Him. He, the perfect man, died for us so that we might be brought into the presence of God. That's the good news. That though we could never be perfectly blameless, we could never hope to be worthy of staying in God's tent or living on His holy hill, Jesus Christ was. And when we place our faith and obedience in Him, we're joined to Christ and we have fellowship with God. And now we may enter His tabernacle. Now we may dwell on His holy hill. Now we can be in His presence because of what Jesus has done for us. That doesn't minimize anything that we studied in Psalm 15. And we should ever seek to live out these qualities in our lives. But let's never, never think that we could earn our way into God's presence. That we could be so good as to be ushered in. Because we fail. We fail miserably. But thanks be to God that because of Jesus, our sins can be washed away and we can be in God's presence. Have your sins been washed by the blood of Jesus? If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized into Christ tonight as a penitent believer, we hope and pray you'll do so. And may we take this psalm, take it to heart, seek to emulate these things, but all the while recognizing that it's only through Jesus that we can be in God's presence and go to heaven. Perhaps there are some changes we need to make as children of God. We need to recommit our lives to serving Him. If that be the case, if you need the prayers of the church, please come right now as we stand and sing.